They go. Why don't you pick up your Bibles? Let's return to hearing what the Holy Spirit would like to reveal to each of us from the second chapter of the book of Acts as we continue our study. If you don't have message notes, I don't see Tom. Okay. If you don't have message notes, please get Jackie's attention. She'll provide them for you. We're looking at the wonderful effect of the coming of the Holy Spirit upon God's people. And if you would turn to page 10 of your notes, or page 9 as a brief recap. As we've been looking at the wonderful effect of the Holy Spirit upon those who genuinely give their lives to Christ, we saw the power of the Holy Spirit in the way that he brought over 3,000 souls to faith on one particular day, Pentecost, and what a marvelous event that had to be for all of those who were involved in the working of the Spirit on that particular day. We're looking at the church walking with the Spirit now, and in a moment you'll turn to page 11 of your notes. A church walking in the Spirit, for you who have not been with us, I want you to know that the church, in the event that you may not realize this, it has nothing to do with like this corner here in Granada Hills with a building on it and parking spaces and so forth. This is a campus. This is a worship campus. This is a place where people can come and learn about God. This is a worship center. It is not a sanctuary. The people you see here that are truly born again, they're the church. Whether there be one or two or a dozen or 100, it's the person who has given his or her life to Christ that is the church. So we're talking about us as individuals who have been born from on high, born from the abode of God. We are the ones that are to be walking, living in the Spirit. At the time that we were saved, the Spirit of God came to live in us. He came with a tremendous impact upon our lives. He came with, as we read in chapter 1, with this dunamis power, explosive power, to be his witnesses in this world for the glory of himself, but to make Jesus known to those that we come in contact with. Some people who go to church, they don't resonate with that. They don't get that because when they think that they came to faith in Christ, there was no strong impact upon them. Their lives were never changed. They didn't see themselves become these new creations in Christ Jesus. And if they're not these new creations in Christ Jesus, if they don't sense within themselves the fruit of the Spirit wanting to grow up within them, they see it there, or they sense it there, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. They sense this being humble, this walking in meekness, this living with a compassionate heart, this coming alongside others and helping them, being forgiving as they have been forgiven. If you know such an individual claiming to be a Christian and they don't resonate with that, I'm not God, but I would say from the reading of the Word of God and what the Spirit of God has revealed to us, they have a problem. Because if they're in Christ, something is severely wrong. And the reality is there's far too many in the American church today that are exactly like that. And the likelihood of their salvation is unlikely. They don't identify with what we learn from the Spirit of God, from his word. That is seriously a dangerous place to be for someone who thinks he or she is a Christian. Granada Hills Community Church is filled with people and has pastors that are imperfect people. And we recognize that. Granada Hills Community Church has areas of weakness, and I believe he's beginning to point some of those areas out to us individually as couples and as families and as a church family where we need to shore things up with the help of God the Holy Spirit. What do you think it would be like if Jesus were to come to us as he did to the churches in the book of the Revelation and say the things that he said to them? What might he say to us? Let me just review some things with regard to the book of the Revelation. In Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, Jesus is talking to the church at Ephesus. And he says, but I have this against you. Jesus is talking to the church, the people of God, and he says, this is what I have against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. That love where you were seeking my best, my greatest good, at your expense, you've abandoned it. You see, in other words, he's no longer first in our lives. He's gone somewhere else in the priority list. He goes on and he says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent. Repent. So as he's speaking to the church there at Ephesus, we are the modern day church here gathered this morning, and we would do well to listen to what our Lord is saying to them then and what the Spirit of God would be saying to us individually or as couples or as a family today. Have we fallen from our first love? Have you fallen from your first love? And if so, what are you going to do about it? He goes on and says, remember, therefore, from where you've fallen, repent and do the works you did at first. Remember when you were first saved. Return to those works. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Now, this is a loving Savior who went through what we know he went through to save our souls, and he is saying to the church, I will come to you and remove your lampstand. He's talking about the church as being light in the world, and he's going to remove the lampstand. And if you know anything about Asia Minor, where these churches were located at that time, modern-day Turkey, what is the religion of the country? Islam. Islam. There is no church in Ephesus. It died. The church at Smyrna, he said to the angel of the church at Smyrna, write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. And the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear. Do not fear, he's saying to this church, what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death. Unto death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. To the church of Pergamum, in Revelation 2, 12 through 17, he said, and to the angel of the church in Pergamum, write, I have a few things against you. You have some who hold the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak, it's B-A-L-A-K, to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teachings of the Nicolaitans. They have false teachers who have come and have been allowed into this church family. They're teaching them lies, not the truth. Like so many today, we tickle their ears and give them funny stories and they walk away and they feel really great about the fact that they live in the American culture and they accept all the sin that God says is sin, but they don't see it that way because they've had teachers like me who would stand up and tell them the lies. Therefore, repent, he says. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. In Revelation 2, 19 and 20, he speaks to the church at Thyatira. I know your works, your love and faith and service and patience and endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman, Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is a teacher and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. That sounds like the American culture, the American dream, calling us away from Christ. And if we are not practicing sexual immorality from our young people all the way to our older people, then we have to be blind to what's going on in this country. The church at Sardis in Revelation 3, 2 through 4, he says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And then the church of Philadelphia, Revelation 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is about to shut. I know that you have but little power, and that you have kept my word and have not denied my name. Behold, I will make those in the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie. Behold, I will make them come and bow down before your feet, and they will learn that I have loved you because you have kept my word about patient endurance. I will keep you from the hour of trial that is coming on the whole world to try those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have so that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And lastly, the church at Laodicea. In Revelation 3, 15 and 17, Jesus writes to has has John write to them so they will know and we will know and that we would hear, that we would have the ears to hear this message. He says, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. He would rather a person professing to be a Christian show themselves to be an iceberg or to show themselves hot. A flame alive for God. So he goes on and says, because you are lukewarm. And that is a place where so many in the American church want to be and think themselves to be. I'm okay, you know, I'm not really on fire, but you know, I'm not, it's not like I'm not doing anything. I'm not growing in the Lord at all. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, he says, I will spit, I will vomit, I will regurgitate you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. And that is so much of what we see in the American church. They do have a lot of money. They do have a lot of property. They have money saved, and they have cabins besides their homes and so forth and so on. But he says here, even though you're rich and prospered and think you need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's what so many of our friends, people we believe are brothers and sisters, are like in the American church. They are to be pitied. They are poor spiritually. They are blind spiritually. And they are naked before the Lord our God. And he sees them for who they are. And they're neither cold nor hot. And that makes him sick to his stomach. So what would Jesus say to us at Granada Hills Community Church? What would he wouldn't say to us as a whole, but what would he say to my brothers and my sisters and those who think there are my brothers and my sisters? I think he would say something like we've been learning, test yourselves. Test and see whether or not you're really in the faith. As we look there at the bottom of page 10 of your notes, where we have labored here, where he says, I met Hemeria daily from sun up to sun up, from sundown to sundown. They met daily, Acts 2:42 and 46. And they devoted themselves. They were steadfast. They were faithful. They were loyal to the fellowship. They came together when there were these opportunities to be together, such as next Sunday at the close of our worship celebration. They were there to share things that they held in common, to be there for one another. During our conversations, I'm sure next Sunday we will find that we have a brother, a sister who has a need, and we might be the one that can come alongside and help them. But they were devoted to the fellowship. They're devoted to small groups. Remember, they didn't have buildings like this. They met in homes, as many as they could pack into a little home. Not homes like you and I have, more like apartments that some of you live in, and packing them to the gills. And the people would come in and they would be being met, and their needs would be being met, and they would be loved for who they are, where they are. No judgment upon them, but to help them in those that find themselves in sin and confessing their sins one to another. Being the real church, being, you know, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But being this loving church, Jesus said, they'll know you're my church by your love. You know, the largest Protestant church in the whole world is in South Korea. 500,000 members belong to that church. Can you imagine? 500,000. And they are broken down into cell groups. We call our shepherd groups. And I'm still waiting for you to break out and come forward and say, it's time again. I've heard from the Spirit of God to begin the shepherd group again. But these people in South Korea, most of them live in high-rise buildings. And the shepherd group leader, he or she would go to all of those within their cell group during the week, praying with them, praying for them. If a person in the cell group was sick, that person's needs would be met because the cell group leader, knowing that he had a sick person from the cell group, would go and visit them every single day. And if it wasn't him, it'd be someone else from the cell group. And if people had needs that could not be met by their cell group, then they would bring in another cell group to help with the needs of the person in that group or that family in that group. And if those two cell groups couldn't do it, then they'd bring in another. They'd bring as many cell groups as necessary to meet the needs of the people of this 500-member church. They were devoted to the breaking of bread, to the sharing of how God brought them the faith, remembering his marvelous sacrifice upon the cross for them, and the prayers. They were devoted to prayers. They were loyal and faithful to prayers. They didn't skip prayer gatherings. They came together to pray for one another. They were there. They would go up to the temple and pray with one another, as we saw in weeks past. And day by day, from morning to morning, from sunrise or sunset to sunset, attending the temple together. They loved worshiping the Lord together. They go up to the temple together to worship and to evangelize those of their Jewish brethren who have yet to come to faith in Christ. And the breaking of bread in their homes, they invited each other into their homes, such as they were, with whatever the food was. It wasn't like I shared with you last week about being invited into a family's home and having steak and shrimp. You know, I've been in homes where we had soup, and it was delicious. And what was more delicious was the fellowship. So they came together, and they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So then we moved down to observations, and that's over, I think, on page 11 for you. Their persistence, devotion to these activities demonstrated their felt need. They realize these things within them. The Spirit of God is making them realize these things that we just discussed. These things were alive in them. They weren't set aside as so many of our brothers and sisters have done. I mean, it's grown cold. Their faith has grown cold. They're the ones that nauseate Christ. He would upchuck them if he could. These people had this felt need to learn, to encourage one another, to refocus on Christ's death, and to talk about it, to memorialize it, and praise and petition their Heavenly Father. You see, these are the people that are genuinely, these are people that are really Christians. They're walking in the Spirit. The Spirit of God really dwells in them. And they're going arm in arm, hand in hand, mind in mind, making much of the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at that first bullet point of the first observation. They had compassion for each other daily. They cared for each other daily. And this is where we pick up this morning. They won souls. They won souls daily, morning to morning, sunrise, sunset to sunset, as that term indicates. These were people that were sharing. Instead of having all these white flowers here, they should be over there, family. All of them, given the size of our church family and those who are here today. All of the white should be there, and we can't do anything about the red. That's all in the hands of the Lord. But we can share our faith in Jesus Christ. Only you have your testimony. And no one can argue with your testimony because it's yours. They won souls daily in Acts 2:47b, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why was that happening? Because these people were walking in the Spirit. These people were seen as being, you know, remarkable. They were seen as spectacular. They were seen as being revolutionaries in their time and space. And so it should be for the church today. Not the church mimicking the world, but the world astonished and in wonder about what Jesus Christ is doing in our midst now, in their presence today. The next observation, and this is the one that we skipped over, and that is they search the scriptures daily. I can't tell you how many, because I talk to a lot of men, I can't tell you how many men have one excuse after another, and sorry guys, if you and I have had this conversation, their excuses, they may be legitimate, but sometimes we're just too busy doing the things that have no eternal value at the expense of that which has eternal value. And the eternal value is you and I, men, being in the scriptures daily. All of us men could be involved in discipleship. And I'm not talking about running programs and so forth. Two guys getting together, three guys getting together. And first, you pick a book of the Bible you want to read or a passage of the scripture you want to study. And you study it. And you study it for maybe 20 minutes together. You're just reading quietly for 20 minutes, writing down notes. Because the next thing you're going to do is do your observation. And with your observation, you're writing down all those things that were pointed out to you. And then you start to write down, okay, I've listened to the scripture. I've written down my observations. Now I have these applications. These are the things I hear the Spirit of God saying to me as to what I can do about this passage that I've just been studying with this other guy or these other two guys. And we're going to share that. And after we finish sharing what we just read and observed, another 20 minutes to a half hour have passed by. I mean, it'll go like that. Trust me. Do it all the time. And the last thing you do is, after the application, is you pray together. You pray, you know, I'm going to be praying for Chris because Chris shared this, and I want Chris to be able to accomplish these things because he sees that the Lord would have him do this. So I'm praying for Chris to do this, that, and the other thing. And Chris is going to pray for whoever else is in that group, and that person is going to pray for, say, I'm in it, and they're going to pray for me. It's called soap family. Soap, scripture, observation, application, and then prayer. Two guys can do it. A husband and a wife can do it together. You can do it by yourself, but the idea is to be involved in discipleship, pouring our lives into one another, growing in Christ together. Because I'm on this journey to Christ at this particular juncture on the road, and you may be here, so I have things that the Lord can teach me through you, and because I'm here, maybe I can speak into the life that's somewhere down here on that road. We can all be sharing with each other, no matter where. Brand new believers can be sharing. They searched the scriptures daily, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' didache, to their instructions, to their doctrines, to their teaching. They devoted themselves. They were steadfast. They were loyal. They were faithful to be in the Word. It says, now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the Word with all eagerness. With all eagerness, family. Do you grasp that? I used to have the joy of getting 3 to 4 seminarians being given to me from the seminary to train up in their last year of seminary and then help them to get churches. What a joy that was. And on one particular year, probably not too many people here now. Anybody here remember Bob Conover? Okay, well, you weren't even here, but you know Bob because you were at another church. Okay, Bob Conover is now what I call Dr. Bob. He just recently got his doctorate degree from Master's Seminary. And he has been a missionary with his wife and kids to Jordan for years. And just recently, they came back from the mission field a couple of years back. But he just recently went back for a couple of weeks to teach a class in a seminary there in Jordan. And so anyway, we have these contacts. But Bob, when he was under me here, he had a ministry at a wayside on a rancho in Castaic. And he said, "Ron, would you like to go out there with me and preach?" And I said, "Man, that'd be cool." And so we went, and in this day room, it's about as big as this, and they probably squeezed 150 inmates in there. Now, bear in mind, they didn't have to come. They could have stayed in their bunks and watched color television. But the place was packed, packed. And literally, the people on the front seats, they were sitting on the edges of their seats to hear the word of God shared. Sitting on the edges of their seats. And that's the picture that we see here. This is the picture here. They were sitting there with all eagerness, with all prothymia, all readiness, all willingness to receive the word. And not just receive it, but examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. They were what we call Bereans, the good Bereans. They heard the scripture being unfolded to them. That would have been Old Testament scripture family, because the New Testament hasn't been written at this juncture. It's in the process of being written. So there they are, and they are with all readiness and willingness and eagerness to receive the word of God implanted. The believers first devoted, continued steadfastly, were persisting in or continued in the apostles' teachings. We see this devotion in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. You might want to write it down since it isn't there in your notes. But we were there not too many weeks ago, and it says, all these with one accord, all with one mind, were devoting, there it is again, devoting themselves to prayer, together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Devoted. Historical fact, and here's your fill-in. The apostles' teaching included the Jewish scriptures, as I just mentioned, as well as the teachings of Jesus on earth and the revelations he gave to the apostles from heaven before they began to write the New Testament. You see, this particular document, Acts, was not written until about 62 AD. Our Lord left about 33 AD. And that's when Luke was writing this document. In about 60 AD, he wrote the Gospel of Luke. Matthew's Gospel was written somewhere in the 50s or 60s AD, along with Mark's Gospel. 1 Corinthians, the first letter that Paul sent to the Corinthian church, was written approximately 55 AD. Galatians was written somewhere between 48 and 55 AD. So they received the teaching of the Jewish scriptures as well as what Jesus was revealing to them. And then going on in this, what I've given you there in your notes, this means that the early Christians gave priority. They gave priority to the revealed word of God. And then I asked that question. How about you? Turn to the person next to you and tell them this. Our early brothers and sisters gave priority to the study of the Word of God. Go ahead, tell them. The steady persistence in the apostles' teachings means at least two things. One, that the Christians listened to the apostles whenever they taught, wherever and whenever they taught. And number two, that they tirelessly practiced what they were learning. In John 8:31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide, if you dwell, if you live in my word,'" circle those two words, "in my word, if you dwell in my word, you are truly, you are alethos, you are really, you in truth, this is real, you are my disciples." The question is, those people who aren't doing this, are they really disciples? Jesus says in John 15:14, "The true branch will abide in the vine." We will be connected to him. We will be receiving from him what he wants to give us in terms of our power. He has given us the Holy Spirit. Now we have the word to live this life with the Holy Spirit, because we can't live this life without the Holy Spirit. Scripture, here's your fill-in, is food for the believer to grow by. This is spiritual food. This is sustenance. This is to move you from an infant to being someone who can teach others. In 1 Peter 2:2, it says, "Like newborn infants long for," that is, epipotheo, "they deeply desire, long for something strongly that they lack." It's like my newest granddaughter. You know, she will let you know that she strongly lacks the milk of her mother, my daughter. She wants this because she needs it to grow, to move to the next step from being an infant. I mean, all she could do before was lay there and cry and poop and so forth and so on. I mean, now she's up on all fours and she's trying to make up her mind, can I take the next step without falling on my chin? "Like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation." Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." How do we do that? Being in the word. Do not be conformed to this world. America, American Christian, we got to stop that. Think about it. Our pursuits, our heads are in this world. Don't be conformed to this world, but become transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by the testing, you may discern what is the will of God. I want to know the will of God for my life. Read the word. You want to know what is good and acceptable and perfect in the sight of God? Read the word. And once you read it, do it. Be doers of the word. Colossians 3:16. I've got this note I want you to know. I've been told I'm probably at minus 5 right now. But this needs to be completed. This is so important to us as a church family. This is an area that we have a weakness. This is an area that Christ wants us. I know, because the Spirit of God won't let me rest, that this is an area that we need to go deeper into. In Colossians 3:16, this is a present imperative, a present active imperative, meaning right now, I want you to do this. This is not something I want you to think about or something that you might do in a year or two. He's saying present active imperative, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Plutheus, it is to be in you exceedingly, largely, abundantly. And this happens by the reading of the word, by the meditating on the word, by the listening to the word abundantly, largely, exceedingly. So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing. In other words, to warn our brothers and sisters. Some of our brothers and sisters, I can't tell you how many times I have to talk to a Christian couple, unmarried, living together, fornicating with one another. And they didn't know that it was a sin that they were living together and fornicating because of our culture, family. Our culture makes no big deal about this. I mean, we don't have people that are adulterers anymore. We have people who have affairs. No big deal. So we are to let the word dwell in us richly, and we are to then provide it through teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom and singing psalms, sing the book of Psalms. Oh, that we had a songwriter and could take the psalms and put the words of the psalms to beautiful music for us. Singing psalms and hymns, and those are other songs of praise, and spiritual songs as opposed to secular songs, with thankfulness, with rejoicing, with grace, with pleasure, with joy, with gratitude to God. The last observation is they increased in number. Why wouldn't they increase in number? These people were devoted to doing what the Spirit had revealed to them and we have had revealed to us in the Word of God. They increased in number daily. Acts 16:5. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in number daily. They were growing. The church in America is dying. It is dying. For us to maintain a church our size, we have to grow by 10% just to be the church we were last year. We're closing campuses, facilities that call themselves churches at a record number because they're unnecessary. They increase in number. God's kids love His Word. They loved being together, and they loved helping each other out to whatever degree they possibly could. They loved celebrating our Lord's gracious sacrifice together, coming to the Lord's table, and wouldn't miss a time to come together to pray for the needs of this country, to pray for the needs of the American church, to pray for our brothers and sisters who are being punished around the world because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray for their families that have lost loved ones because they were not afraid to share the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, even in a country where prison would be the light thing and having their heads sawed off might be the extreme. They heeded Colossians 4:2. Before it was even written, these people were doing that. That said, continue steadfastly in prayer. Be faithful, be loyal to prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. Another observation is the Christians' faith was a day-to-day reality, not a once-a-week routine. Why, you may ask? Why was it a reality day-to-day as opposed to a once-a-week routine or a once-a-month routine, as you've probably noticed with some? Why? Because the risen Lord Jesus was a living reality to them. As you heard the testimony this morning, the living reality of the Lord Jesus' Spirit coming and touching this family and radically changing them. Why, you may ask? Because the risen Lord Jesus was a living reality to them, and his resurrection power was at work in their lives through the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:43, and awe, fear, righteous fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. Phobos is the term here and refers to fear, distress, a holy terror related to the sense of the God's presence. God's presence. You might ask yourself, how often have you come into God's presence? Not the theological understanding, he is everywhere. I'm talking about it's you and God, and you recognize that it is you and God together, and you're in his presence. An immediate need of reverence. It describes the feeling made when one realizes God is at hand. So all these people weren't awed by the church because of anything reflecting human ability. They were in awe because what they were seeing was the character of God being manifested in and through these people who are just like you and me. And that can happen again when the church, those of us who may find ourselves to be cold or lukewarm, find ourselves on our knees before God the Holy Spirit, and we ask him for forgiveness for our sins of not having followed through with these things that he has pointed out to us so clearly, and ask his help now to walk in the Spirit and have that marvelous effect that takes place in a genuine Christian's life. This is what awaits anyone who's part of this church family who is yet to enjoy it. And for you who are already enjoying it, to say God bless you is simply mean that there is more blessing coming your way. But encourage your brothers and sisters that they can receive the blessing too, and bless others, and bring pleasure to our Heavenly Father. Get it? Good. Father, thank you so much for taking the time to reveal your heart, your love, your direction for our lives, those of us that you have wonderfully, by your grace, reached out to us, and by faith have allowed us to trust in the finished work of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that through our confession of our sin and through our repentance, that we now are able to walk with you because we've become receptacles of your sending of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you wouldn't leave us an orphan, as you said, but you would send your Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit, please, don't allow us to live in this life we call Christian without your just stirring up our heart, my Lord. Help us to not rest until we say, yes, Lord, I want to follow Jesus with your help and power and see a difference, not only in my life, but the lives of those you would allow me to touch. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.